Welcome, everybody. This is Corinne, and let's join together as we usually do, beginning our time in silence as we turn within. To that quiet space we all share. Let's put all our faith in the love of God within us. It's eternal, unchanging, and forever unfailing. This is the answer to whatever confronts us. This holy instant, we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a thought, a word, a tranquil open mind, these are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, and we place Spirit in charge right now by our request. So taking a nice mindful breath in and out. And with the love in your heart and light in your mind, coming together to our perception of right here, right now. And welcome, everyone. We are resuming where we left off last week. We are mid-section. If you have the Sparkle Edition, it's on page 392. We're starting with a sentence, "How can you grant unlimited power?" So 392 in the Sparkle Edition. If you have the original edition, it's chapter 16, part 6, paragraph number 53. And in the Foundation for Inner Peace Edition, it's chapter 16, part 5, paragraph number 11. So here we go. How can you grant unlimited power to what you think you have attacked? So fearful has the truth become to you that unless it is weak and little, you would not dare to look upon it. You think it safer to endow the little self which you have made with power you wrested from truth, triumphing over it and leaving it helpless. See how exactly is this ritual enacted in the special relationship. An altar is erected in between two separate people on which each seeks to kill his self and on his body raise another self which takes its power from his death. Over and over and over, this ritual is enacted, and it is never completed nor ever will be completed. For the ritual of completion cannot complete, and life arises not from death, nor heaven from hell. So, our first paragraph here is speaking to a few different things. The first thing that comes to mind for me is this idea of how fearful the truth has become because, again, unconsciously we hold guilt and fear because we think we've hurt God. We've killed God. We've made God angry by sort of where it says we've wrested, you know, power from truth, when I have said before that we've used the power of God to make ourselves forget that we're God, that's kind of what that's referring to, that we've sort of twisted away from this ever-extending God energy and used it to make this crazy dream that we're in. And so we carry this unconscious guilt that we're going to be punished for it, and yet, as it will go on to say, God is not angry, and there is nothing to fear. However, the ego doesn't necessarily believe that. It goes on to say, see how exactly is this ritual enacted in a special relationship. an altar is erected between two separate bodies on which each seeks to kill his self. That would be, even though it says lowercase s, excuse me, that's referring to killing the capital S self, so killing the ego desires to kill the self that we truly are and raise this small self, which takes power from having, you know, been victor over the capital S self. And it says that this ritual is over and over enacted, and it's never completed, but and never will be completed, because life can never come from death. So this idea of separation, as we know, as we're learning, is false, and we didn't do anything to harm God or harm the truth about ourselves, and that's what we're learning as we bring our unconscious guilt to the light to be undone. And so again, I noticed my little side note in the margin that middle sentence that I just read about each seeks to kill his self and on his body raise another self. So you can think of it as, you know, the ego's desire to kill the true self and replace it with a body, replace that true self with a body, a separate body.
What I like the fact.
Go ahead.
What I like, Corinne, is the fact that we actually are God.
Mm-hmm.
So there is no separation at all. We're just, we've deluded ourselves to think that there is.
Exactly.
I think that's very, very powerful. Because if you are what you're seeking, there is no separation. There is no separation at all.
And there's nothing to seek.
There is nothing to seek. You just are it.
Mm-hmm. And there's part of the mind that hasn't fully accepted that yet. And that's what, with each miracle that we experience, our trust builds and we get closer and closer to accepting what already is.
You know, I was telling Carol, Carol and I went to a Course in Miracles group this weekend, and I was telling her on the way out there, I had this experience. My nephew died this week, and I was really, really taken back by this because he was pretty young and it was unexpected. And he lived down the street from where I work. And when I got this news, I was going home at lunchtime, and I got to the corner of the street that he lived on, and I just felt his presence very, very strongly. And I had the Course in Miracles workbook lessons. I was listening to them on a CD. And just as I got this feeling that he was right there with me, I heard this lesson 294. My body, Father, cannot be your son, and what is not created cannot be sinful or sinless, neither good or bad. Let me then use this dream to help you plan that we awaken from all dreams we made. And it just jumped out at me like, I swear he enlightened my mind with that, because as I'm thinking about him, because he really, he could be very good and he could be very bad. And the words good or bad just jumped out, and I felt such a great sense of relief for all of us. And this is really,
Paula.
Doesn't it just answer? I mean, isn't it just perfect? Because we're not a body.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Your story gave me goosebumps. Thank you so much for sharing
it. Thank you so much for sharing it. Yes, that was awesome.
Yeah.
I got goosebumps when it happened. I was like, holy smokes.
Mm-hmm.
It was really an experience.
Yeah. And that's where, you know, I feel the urge to want to say, you know, I'm sorry to hear that. It's my initial, you know, response is, you know, that sounds really sad, and yet what is the lesson there that just came shining through in your words is that there is no loss. There, you know, there is no loss. So that's just what a miracle.
Oh, really? It was just delightful, because I think, you know, on some level, we don't really believe this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like this is an undoing, and and I think maybe on some level I was worried about him. I don't know, but boy, that's all I had to hear. I thanked him. I said, "Thank you so much."
Uh-huh.
That was the coolest thing. I tell you, that was the coolest thing.
Awesome.
I just feel delighted for him.
Mhm. Mhm. Wow. Thank you for sharing.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
That's very powerful.
Yeah, it was.
Really powerful. Ah. Oh. It just made my eyes just went again to the latter few sentences of the paragraph we just read, that you know, the ritual of separation, of death, is never completed, nor ever will be completed, because it can't complete. Life arises not from death, nor heaven from hell. There is no separation. We are not these.
And
bodies.
It's simply because we're not a body.
Mm-hmm. One of the, okay, we'll get to this tonight, I hope. it's just in two more paragraphs, but I'm just going to read it right now. It says, salvation lies in the simple fact that illusions are not fearful because they are not true. And that, just what you said, just reminded me of that, and that my own experience with reading that sounds similar just to what you described, with just the power with which it hit you, that illusions, our body's eyes see only illusion, and regardless of what registers through the body's eyes, it's not fearful because it's not true. So that's awesome. We'll get to that. Let's go ahead and read another paragraph. Whenever any form of special relationship tempts you to seek for love in ritual, remember love is content and not form of any kind. The special relationship is a ritual of form aimed at the raising of the form to take the place of God at the expense of content. There is no meaning in the form, and there will never be. The special relationship must be recognized for what it is, a senseless ritual in which strength is extracted from the death of God and invested in his killer as the sign that form has triumphed over content and love has lost its meaning. Would you want this to be possible even apart from its evident impossibility? For if it were possible, you would have made yourself helpless. God is not angry. He merely could not let this happen. You cannot change his mind. Beautiful, right?
That's
deep.
Wonderful.
It is so deep. And again, so it's speaking to this, you know, this decision that we decided to turn our backs from God and invest in this idea of an ego which thinks that it killed God to make this all happen, and it's just not true. God would just simply not, he couldn't let it happen, and God isn't angry. And I love how it says you cannot change his mind, that regardless of what we do, it won't change God's mind. We are eternal and love forever, and nothing can change that.
And here's like the underlying, the foundation of it for me, that when we're talking of God, we're talking of ourselves.
Yeah.
Absolutely. We are those extensions of God.
You know, there's one thing, though, that gets me, and it's, you know, again, now I'm falling back on the body, okay? And if you just think of the body, and I know we're way more than the body. I got that, right? But, like, a good example is, like, and that hasn't happened to me much, if you have to go in for surgery of some type, right, that involves anesthesia,
mm-hmm.
I'm afraid of that. I don't like that. I don't like you know, last time the nurse held my hand. I mean, I'm a big baby, right? But, you know, that felt so good. Another person looked into my eyes and held my hand. She didn't say, don't worry. And then I'm out like a light, you know, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
the example is fear of death is extremely common. Everyone's afraid of death.
Mm-hmm.
This approach is wonderful because it's kind of calming in the sense that you need to expect way more than just the body. But I think the fear of death, or especially a violent death of any type, that it's everywhere. Everyone's afraid of that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so that's the only thing that comes up for me. It's like, and I've learned from you guys, great stuff. You know, yeah, you're way more than the body. But, you know, in those private moments when you just have thoughts and your mind is just kind of bubbling over with thoughts, death is in there somehow.
Mm-hmm.
This is helping. It's really helping. But I think,
you
know, like 99% of the world is like, they don't want it. They're afraid. They're afraid of it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, that's all.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, I really resonate with that, Brian. And I had to undergo anesthesia. June will be 2 years, I guess. So what my experience was, though, because I've shared before, and it is absolutely 100% fear of death, fear of, you know, being out of control for me. What started happening is having moments of seeing the split, meaning I was still nervous, and I still I was like, you know, anxious over it. I mean, it sucks, you know, like it's not fun. But that was almost more of a surface level feeling, and there was something deep within me, in my core, that was still, that still knew that this, what I'm experiencing is even a projection. So even in my body, the anxiety, the fear, the belief that this is me and that I'm going to be, you know, cut or whatever, you know, during surgery, even that is a projection from my mind. It's actually not me. And so there were moments of knowing that and being in touch with that feeling that all is well, that this doesn't change God's thought, that this doesn't change anything, that this has no effect on what I am. And yet I still felt nervous at the same time. But so it was more of seeing that split than just being totally calm. But it was huge for me because leading up to the surgery, I was letting go so deeply, giving Holy Spirit everything, my life, my body, like it's, you know, just my looking, being willing to look at my fear of death, being willing to look at my fear of anesthesia, being, you know, out of control, whatever it may be. I did so much giving over. I still felt nervous when I was going through it, but the most unexpected things happened afterwards. I did such deep letting go that my fear of the ocean fell away. So that summer, I started bodyboarding again. I was no longer afraid of playing in these big waves. There were other fears that had been pretty locked in for a long time that suddenly I realized weren't there anymore. So it was. Again, not that, like, you know, I was just totally calm and totally collected, but it was an opportunity, another opportunity for learning the surgery. It was another opportunity to turn to Holy Spirit. Yeah.
That, you just nailed it. You just summed it. That's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell you, I can relate to that like nothing else. That is... That's the beauty of really keeping a focus on this material.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Oh,
yeah.
My God.
Because,
yeah.
You know, the beliefs, like how the Course says, do not underestimate the insanity of the ego, there's no area of your perception it has not touched. It's pervasive. It's in every nook and cranny of our perception when we're seeing apart from Holy Spirit.
Before I got involved with this material, I was terrified of flying. I had so many fears, I can't even tell you. I never really thought of this before. I could fly anywhere now. I can go anywhere.
That's awesome.
I never really made that connection that, it's because of this.
Yeah, I 100%, I'm on the same page because I used to get anxious about having to get on a plane for weeks, pretty much from the moment I purchased the plane ticket. And now it's like, all right, let's go, So because I just had this experience one time of sort of being told, like, there is no up and there is no down. Like, whether you're up in a plane or down here on the ground, there's no difference.
everything
is God. There's no difference. Mm-hmm.
We are safe.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We are safe.
We are so safe. We are so safe. And the funny thing is that I was taking, I was listening to one of Nook Santa's, one of her talks, and we had a rank our level of trust from 0 to 10, being like 10 is absolute perfect trust in God, and 0 is like rock bottom. And getting really honest, I don't remember what I gave myself now. Maybe it was like a 5 or a 6, and I initially would have thought it would have been much higher. It's all these little experiences that I've had that are slowly building my trust, because my, belief in the ego, belief that I'm Corinne, belief in this body that there is death is so strong, it's so pervasive that every little miracle is like, another little pebble in my foundation of trust. It's growing, but I realize that my trust is not perfect. I still put faith in, locking my door at night or taking vitamins or, whatever it may be, things that I feel like I need to do, which is fine. That's not to feel guilty about it. It's because I have to be where I'm at. But it just helped me to, look at, again, the areas where I have not yet looked at with spirit, that I still need to, look at these areas with spirit to let my trust keep growing. So I feel like that trust is a big one as it grows. It's in my experience, it's been much slower than I've realized because, like I said, I only gave myself like a 5 or 6 on a scale of 1 to 10. So, but that's okay.
This truly is an undoing. It really is. Because like I said before, I don't totally believe it, but I believe it a hell of a lot more than I used to. And every experience really makes a difference.
Yeah, it sure does. It sure does. Let's read the next paragraph. No rituals that you have set up in which the dance of death delights you can bring death to the eternal, nor can your chosen substitute for the wholeness of God have any influence at all upon it. See in the special relationship nothing more than a meaningless attempt to raise other gods before him, and by worshiping them, to obscure their tininess and his greatness. In the name of your completion, you do not want this. Mm-hmm. For every idol which you raise to place before him stands before you in place of what you are. So these the rituals, when it's talking about special relationships, again, it's not just a special love relationship. It's a special relationship that we have with our own body and how we believe that it is, subject to death, that death is a natural part of life. And it's a ritual of birth and death. That's, one of the things that occurred to me when it was talking about these rituals is, one of the most unquestioned rituals of the world is the ritual of birth and death. And this first sentence, no rituals that you have set up in which the dance of death delights you can bring death to the eternal. Life does not begin at birth, and it does not end at death, or what we would call death, because there is no death. Our choice for restricting our perception so much to this narrow focus that we have here, you know, this tiny little narrowed perception on these bodies, has no influence on the wholeness of God at all. The wholeness of God still is. It's us who've simply restricted our perception. And so as we experience these miracles and build our trust, our perception, you know, again, starts to widen through Holy Spirit. We start to have clearer and clearer perception. Of course, Miracles calls it true perception when we're seeing with Holy Spirit.
And what I love was the last sentence where it says, what you are.
Right, yes. For every idol which you raise to place before him stands before you in place of what you are. So we've substituted the body to be in place of what we are.
Which is not that. We are not that.
Exactly. Deidre, were you going to add something?
Oh, I just was moved by what Paula shared earlier, and there's just, the more we're building our own trust muscle in hearing the voice of God, hearing our intuition, and, you know, that being that communication instrument, which we're all capable of being, whether you call it intuition or psychic or medium, we're all that's our natural way of communicating. We don't need the body's eyes because it's beyond what the body can see. It's, you know, you don't even need to be in the same room, like in form. You can, it's all beyond form, and we all are capable of it because we're all God. So I don't know. I just really felt moved to share that because it's something I'm really passionate about, and it's just really part of building that trust and believing in what we pick up on and not questioning it, you know, just accepting that, okay, I can't see this with my eyes, but I know it's the truth.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
Like the message that you received from your nephew.
Wow.
There was
no doubting it.
Yeah.
None whatsoever.
That's such a huge thing, because when people leave the body and leave the pot, you know, lay it down, as the Course talks about, there's no veil of separation, because there's nowhere to go. So it's like we convince ourselves that communication stops, but it doesn't stop.
No, it doesn't.
And what I pick up on, if it's okay to share, is that, you know, life in the world of form as we know it just wasn't working for your nephew. There was too much resistance. And he, the soul on the soul level, is like so happy now to be free from the restrictions.
Oh, yeah. Oh, he was such a free spirit in this life. He was on dialysis for the past, maybe 3 years. And that just wasn't for him, you know?
No.
Because he just never wanted to be restricted.
That's what I keep getting, is I didn't want the restriction. I was sick and tired of it, and I just I just want to play music and dance and have fun and laugh. And
that is so cool.
Yeah.
And he is.
My father used to call him Peck's bad boy. Oh, he was a real piece of work. I'm not kidding.
So I feel like that's just his way of saying, I'm cool. I'm cool. I'm good.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So I hope that was okay to share that.
Are you kidding me? Holy smokes. I could see him. When you were saying it, I could see him just free.
Yeah.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, and music and dance comes through really strong, like playing a guitar or something. So I don't know what that means, but it's an image that it keeps coming.
I think that's my husband right there with him.
Oh, right. Oh, right.
My husband was the one who was playing the guitar.
No doubt. I'm sure that's what it means, then. Thank you. Because I keep getting a flash of a guitar.
That's really cool. That's really cool. Because this is, we've all been saying, you know, I mean, they're having a time of it up there.
Yeah.
I could picture my sister greeting him with the best whiskey sour that was ever made. The girls and I have been laughing about this because they were all just free spirits.
Yeah.
You know.
Wow.
Yeah. It's like she I get these words sometimes when I'm doing a reading and what I just got now was, no one's going to tell me what to do.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
We were talking about that, Paula.
Oh, to such an extreme, I cannot even tell you. Oh, my God.
Yeah, so I'm done, you know, so he's really happy to be done with life on Earth. So I'll just pass that on to you.
Thank you. And I'm so happy for him. I really am, because this was, you know, this world, I think, was just too much. Too much restriction.
Yeah,
too much restriction.
Too much restriction, too much, you know, playing roles. He didn't like to be in any kind of role at all.
Oh, yeah.
So, like, don't put me in a box. I don't like it. Stop.
Yep.
You know? So he's free of all that now, and it's gone. It's like everything that was holding him back here on the level of form is gone. And he's just flying.
My girls are going to get such a kick out of this. I this just makes so much sense, Deidre. I can't even tell you. I mean, it's just perfect.
It's just the willingness to tap into it. And you know, be given what the message is. It's not Deidre at all. The higher self.
Absolutely. Thank you so much.
You're very welcome.
I wish you could see how big I'm smiling.
Oh, me too.
Thank you, Deidre. Wow.
You're welcome.
Awesome. Oh, I guess let's read the next paragraph.
Can I just say something?
Because yes, please.
I'm just feeling so grateful that I tuned in. And to me, this is the best Super Bowl going.
Amen to that.
Amen.
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 Oh, that's great. Beautiful. All righty, next paragraph. I think salvation lies, right? Yeah. Salvation lies in the simple fact that illusions are not fearful because they are not true. They but seem to be fearful to the extent to which you fail to recognize them for what they are, and you will fail to do this to the extent to which you want them to be true. And to the same extent, you are denying truth, and so are making yourself unable to make the simple choice between truth and illusion, God and fantasy. Remember this, and you will have no difficulty in perceiving the decision as just what it is and nothing more.
So illusions only seem to be fearful to the extent to which we don't see them for what they are, and we'll do this to the extent that we want them to be true, and to the same extent that we're denying truth and so making ourselves unable to accept this simple choice. So there it is again, that I feel like this often gets overlooked in the Course, that there's part of our mind that wants this. There's part of our mind that loves being a separate body. There's part of our mind that, loves these identities that we've made in this world, and that's nothing to feel guilty over. Again, it's just something to look at with the Holy Spirit. So I feel like that's a really, really important thing to keep in mind, that this didn't just passively happen to us. We're in this wild hallucination, this holographic hallucination, because we wanted to play. We wanted to play with it. And so it's simply important when we can recognize that desire for specialness or that desire for separation, when we can recognize it, that's when we have the opportunities to look at it with spirit to allow it to be undone. So that's a big one. Anybody have anything to add or share so far? I can keep reading. The core of the separation delusion lies simply in the fantasy of destruction of love's meaning. And unless love's meaning is restored to you, you cannot know yourself who share its meaning. Separation is only the decision not to know yourself. Its whole thought system is a carefully contrived learning experience designed to lead away from truth and into fantasy. Yet for every learning that would hurt you, God offers you correction and complete escape from all its consequences. The decision whether or not to listen to this Course and follow it is but the choice between truth and illusion. For here is truth separated from illusion and not confused with it at all. How true is that? It makes me think of the times that I've read the Course and been like, huh? And it's made no sense. It was as if I was reading a whole other language. It's because it says so clearly right here, what it's teaching is separated from illusion. And for those of us, for all of us who believe in illusion, it can be a little bit like a mind bender at first. Mind straightener, I should say, is what it is. But again, here, with what I just reflected in the last paragraph about that desire for separation, in the middle of this paragraph it says, separation is only the decision not to know yourself. So again, it's a decision. It wasn't something that just happened to us at some point. I would say it was a decision, but it wasn't just done once long ago. We're constantly making a choice for separation when we choose to listen to the false voice, the ego voice, the small self voice. And isn't it so powerful how it says its whole thought system is a carefully contrived learning experience designed to lead away from truth and into fantasy? So these compelling witnesses like death, like sickness, like aging, these compelling witnesses that seem to say, hey, yeah, this is really real, is a carefully contrived learning experience to trip us up to not look beyond it, basically.
Really, you know, it's funny, when I was a child, I lived in a really nice little area in Manasquan, New Jersey. It was very rural, and I was, I remember walking home from town. I must have been like maybe 9 years old, and watching myself from above walking home. And I just thought it was the coolest thing. I mean, I had so many, I was that type of child. I just could kind of transport myself. And I remember telling my mother about it. And she looked at me and she said, don't you tell anybody about that experience. You know, and with that, I turned it all off.
Wow.
I mean, I remember it distinctly because she was like, they're going to think you're nuts. And
And that was the end of that.
Wow. Paula, that's amazing. That's just amazing. And that's so cool.
I just totally remember that. And I even remember, like, in Catholic school, learning some total upside-down thinking about God and thinking to myself, this is nuts. This is just nuts. You know.
Right.
And it's kind of beaten into you after a while. And nuts seems normal after a while.
Yeah. There, that is, again, that carefully contrived learning experience designed to lead away from truth and into fantasy, which is what this big world is, a big fantasy, a big theme park that we're playing around in.
Yeah, and just speaking of that real quick, I know I sometimes have Star Trek references, but this one is so obvious that people leaning into fantasy, and the example is on Star Trek The Next Generation. They have this thing called the holodeck, and essentially you program it for what you want to do. For example, Data wants to be in like Arthur Conan Doyle, you know, Sherlock Holmes kind of thing. So it's a fantasy. So people, they choose to step into a fantasy, and it's three-dimensional. So you, it's like a game. But that's that's what they're talking about here, I think, with the truth versus, you know. You don't want to see truth. You want to see fantasy, and you want to participate in it. That, if you think about it, that's kind of sick. I mean, it's a mistake.
Yeah, it is.
You know, but people
It is.
You know, that, Brian, thank you so much for sharing that, because that's a perfect example. I want to share with you all a story written by Corrine Walson. She teaches with Nook Sanchez. She actually comes from a Christian Science background, which is fascinating, because I never knew anything about Christian Science, and yet it's so similar to A Course in Miracles. She wrote this story about the hallway and going down a hallway, and in each room off the hallway, you know, in one room might be your family, and they're all mesmerized by what's up on the movie screen, and they're like, come, look how awful this is. How can you not look? You have to look. And, you know, it's the pull of the world to get lost into the screen of this fantasy playing. And the story, you know, is about maybe not even just staying at the door, but being able to stay in the hallway, because the hallway is leading to God. And the story ends with, or should I not do, should I not, spoiler alert, like should I, maybe I should just share it and not tell you.
That's okay.
It ends with ultimately realizing that there is no hallway, and that we're all already in God, like there with your family. Everybody's laughing at, you know, the tiny mad ideas that we had of just getting lost in these movie screens. It's a beautiful, beautiful story of explaining course principles without, you know, the typical course language. So I will find it, and I'll post the link on the Miracle Share group if anybody wants to read it. It's really, really wonderful.
When Brian said it's sick, I agree totally, and I thought of the word that the course uses. It's insane. That we are insane.
Yes, absolutely.
But real quick, Corrine, that example you just gave of walking down the hall, I don't know if you guys have seen Interstellar, but that's a commercial version. I resisted it for months. But if you get a chance, it's that whole stream of consciousness of looking at your life in a series of boxes, I guess, just like you were saying, in a series of rooms, walking down the hall. It refers to time travel, but that doesn't matter. It's the same idea. So, I only mention that because I resisted it. My daughter kept telling me, you got to go see this. You know, finally I did, and that really, you know, life, time travel, and actually death, looking death right in the eye. I mean, the whole thing.
Wow, so, cool.
Yeah.
Really cool.
Awesome. Thank you. Oh, wow. So I guess let's read the last paragraph of this section. How simple does this choice become when it is perceived as only what it is? For only fantasies make confusion in choosing possible, and they are totally unreal. This year is thus the time to make the easiest decision that ever confronted you, and also the only one. You will cross the bridge into reality simply because you will recognize that God is on the other side, and nothing at all is here. It is impossible not to make the natural decision as this is realized. I love that. I have that underlined, that nothing at all is here. That, again, this very moment in perception that I'm experiencing is that that illusion, you know, what I'm seeing with the body's eyes. And it's not the truth. It is not the truth. Beautiful.
So there is hope, right?
Yes. Oh, my gosh. Yeah. It's beyond hope. It's a guarantee.
It's a guarantee. It's already
done.
Where do I sign? Where do I sign?
You already signed.
You already did.
Oh,
surprise.
Man.
You did the moment you opened up the book.
I'm thinking that I'm not so scared anymore. I think I'm not so scared.
Yeah, yeah. That's awesome. That's awesome because there's nothing to be afraid of. That's the beauty. The beauty of this, that there's literally nothing to be afraid of, and that's what we're learning. We're learning that there's nothing to be afraid of. And what a fun curriculum is that, right?
Yeah.
How long have you been working with the course, Brian?
Oh, about a year, I guess, since I started going to the calls, attending the calls.
Awesome.
But every time I learn, I'm still afraid of anesthesia, but, you know.
Just keep it up.
Yeah.
That's all. Over time, boy, it makes such a difference.
But just one thought on the body, though. If you think of our bodies, right, trying to survive. You know, you wake up Monday morning, you're hungry. You get something to eat. Your body wants to survive.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where it's so easy to get lost in all the negative things we just want to
learn. Right.
Because your body doesn't want to die. Right? Unless there's something else going on, But for most of us, it's get up, go, eat, go, live.
Maintenance, isn't it?
Yeah, it sure is. And that's why you get tired, I guess.
Well, it's belief that it's super, super ingrained belief that the body needs things to survive. The course teaches that the body is completely neutral, I'm not going to be able to come up with the exact quote at the moment, but the body is completely neutral. We're the ones that have ascribed, again, through our own projection, through our own beliefs, that it needs certain things, you know, for us to take care of it. And yet, to give an example of somebody who's not following the rules, has anybody ever heard of he was dubbed the starving yogi, a man who supposedly hasn't eaten anything in like 60
yeah.
years or something like
yeah.
that, or
yeah.
or drank anything? I think it's less about maybe the body wanting to survive in terms of seeking these things out than that we have fully absorbed beliefs that it needs these things to live, where in truth, again, the body, it needs nothing because it's completely, completely neutral. It's an effect of the mind. It's not a cause. That's where we've mixed up cause and effect. So we might think like, oh, you know, the body is going to, it's got a headache. It's causing me to have a bad day. It's actually reversed, that the body can't cause anything. The body is an effect of the mind. So as we, just like Paula, I'm thinking your example of how smoking just totally fell away from you.
Yeah.
You've shared that many times before.
Yeah.
It's a change of mind that happens, and the body responds based on the change of mind. So the Course also says, too, just going back to this idea of, like, you know, the fear of death, that the body, the Course says that the body, oh, it says specifically that it's not going to age, it's not going to get sick, it's just you lay it by when its usefulness is over. I don't have the exact words for me to quickly search it.
Actually, I think that's lesson 295.
Lesson 295.
I just read it.
Did you really?
Yeah.
Let me just type in usefulness is over. I think that's the phrase. Yep. Lesson 135, if I defend myself, I am attacked. It says the self that needs protection is not real. So the body, you know, the self that needs protection is not real. The body, valueless and hardly worth the least defense, need merely be perceived as quite apart from you, and it becomes a healthy, serviceable instrument through which the mind can operate until its usefulness is over. Who would want to keep it when its usefulness is done? It says somewhere else about just laying the body by. But I love that, how it says it merely be perceived as quite apart from you. We are separate from our body. That's what we're separate from.
Yeah. Here it is.
You found it?
Yeah. Its neutrality protects it while it has use, and afterwards, without a purpose, it is laid aside. It is not sick or old or hurt. It is but functionless, unneeded, and cast off. Let me not see it more than this today, of service for a while and fit to serve, to keep its usefulness while it can serve, and then to be replaced for greater good. It's a wonderful way to look at it.
Right?
My
That's
God.
Awesome. Where was that? Where was
That's
that?
That's lesson 294. That's
yeah,
the one that Tom zapped me with.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Awesome. Lesson 294.
My
neutral.
Body is a wholly neutral thing.
Yeah.
Just passing through, huh?
Whoa. I love the thought of that. I just love the thought of that. You know, if we can just keep Holy Spirit in mind. Corinne, you've had so many experiences and you've inspired me so much with, you know, being on the verge of thinking that you're going to have something horrible is going to happen, and then you give it to the Holy Spirit and these wonderful miracles occur. And it's happened with me too. And it's
mm-hmm.
just remembering to reach to the Holy Spirit. Oh, help me with this. Help me.
Yeah.
No!
Well, you, Paula, and everybody on the call inspires me. And there's part of me, and I know there's part of all of us. And when I said before, Brian, that you signed on the dotted line when you opened the book, you signed on the dotted line the moment that you had that thought, there's got to be another way. The moment,
yeah.
It was even before you picked up the book. It was when you had that thought of, like, you know, of that there's got to be another way. There's part of all of our minds that's tired of this. We wouldn't be doing this, you know. There's part of me that I'm done suffering, that I don't want it anymore. It doesn't do anything for me. It doesn't make me happy. I'm done with it. And that's what keeps me going with this. And each time that the suffering does show up in any form, I know it's just coming up because it's just another, you know, it's another opportunity to look at it with Spirit. So I don't regret it or, you know, lament it when stuff does come up, because I know I and we are all going forward. You know, we're all remembering. We're opening our eyes.
Hallelujah, sister.
Hallelujah, Carla.
Say it, Pastor. I've enjoyed
you know,
it.
But Deidre is going to help us, though, right? Because my key fear, you want to know key fear? What's it like? What are my senses going to do to me when I pass, when I lay the body down? What do I see? What do I hear? What do I feel? I'm stuck in the
All
body.
Of us.
I know. I can't get past the body. I'm thinking senses, but Deidre, are the angels going to help me with that?
Of course. You'll just have an awareness of the totality of everything that you are. You know, there's such a, I mean, I touched on it a little bit a few weeks ago. I think that when people are talking about, you know, people that have transitioned and whatnot, that I just can't get sad.
Yeah.
And it's because there's a freedom in coming into the fullness and awareness that we are not these three-dimensional bodies, that is beyond comprehension while we believe that we are in this dream. It's beyond what we know and experience, but having been given the gift of glimpses into that experience, it's a beautiful, you're just aware that love is all there is.
And I feel moved. If I could, I share something too.
Sure.
One of the parts of the course that we read recently was about building the bridge. That, you know, we make those steps, those initial steps in turning to God, and the course says God takes the final step and lifts us up unto Him. So call it God, angels. You know, the support is there when we transition. Personally, I also have this sense, and maybe I'm wrong, but I feel like we're learning now here how to turn to God rather than the ego. And part of me has this hunch that when the transition comes, we still have the choice. Are we going to look to God or are we going to look to ego? And so in undoing the fear of God that we have unconsciously and working to undo that now, there's not going to be, you know, fear upon transition of God. And so, you know, we'd be willing to look to God then. I just think from Ibn Alexander, from his story, what he focused on moved nearer to him, excuse me. When he focused on God, he was brought there. When he focused on, I don't know, fear is the right word. You know, he was sort of in these, like, you know, lower realms. I almost get the sense that, you know, and the same holds true here, right? If we focus on God here, those miracles come to us. If we focus on the ego, that's what we call forth. So I feel like, in a sense, it's the same thing, that we still have the choice to turn to God or turn to ego. So we're building up that muscle, so to speak, right now in learning that there's that God is who we are. God is love. There's nothing to fear in God. So that's just what I wanted to share.
I absolutely agree with you, Corinne, that evolution doesn't stop. Like, our evolution and expansion as beings doesn't stop. It just, because we're eternal beings, that's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
We are eternal beings, which is there is no death, there is no possibility of separation, because we are eternal. Eternal means eternal.
I love that. You just reminded me of Earl Purdy. Eternal means eternal. You'd say something like that with the same humor. I love it.
Yeah.
Can I read something?
Please.
Thank you. I happen to be looking at that chapter 17. Chapter 17, Forgiveness and Healing, Part 4, Shadows of the Past. So I was looking at paragraph 21, and this really filled my heart up here. It says, the Holy Spirit wills only to make his resolutions complete and perfect, and so he seeks and finds the source of problems where it is, and there undoes it. And with each step in his undoing is the separation more and more undone and union brought closer. He is not at all confused by any quote-unquote reasons for separation. All he perceives in separation is that it must be undone. Let him uncover the hidden spark of beauty in all your relationships and show it to you. Its loveliness will so attract you that you will be unwilling ever to lose the sight of it again. And you will let it transform the relationship so you can see it more and more. For you will want it more and more and become increasingly unwilling to let it be hidden from you. And you will learn to seek for and establish conditions in which this beauty can be seen. That's what I've been feeling lately, that I have just really gone to a place of being uncompromising about my peace. Actually, that came to me in a clear instruction about, I don't know, 3 weeks ago as I was reading the course. There was a whisper that says, be uncompromising about your peace. And I wrote it down, and I have not forgotten that. And so when I happen to look at this paragraph, it reminds me of how attracted I am to God, how attracted I am to let the Holy Spirit uncover the hidden spark of beauty in my relationships and show it to me. Its loveliness will so attract you that you will be unwilling to ever lose the sight of it again. And that's what I feel like I'm going towards today, like that's my brass ring. And so when I feel myself slipping into fantasy, because I do that a lot too, you know, I remember in chapter 26, excuse me, paragraph 26, so a few paragraphs down where it says, my holy brothers, I would enter into all your relationships and step between you and your fantasies. Well, lately, I noticed that my relationship doesn't necessarily mean that it's another person. It could be with my job, my car, my computer, whatever the fantasy happens to be. I just asked the Holy Spirit, now short version, okay, Jesus, I asked Jesus, since he made the declaration, I just asked, okay, well, holy brother, please step between me and this fantasy of filling the blank. And so I've just been really, really feeling in touch with that lately and just feeling really grateful that my vision is becoming a bit clearer, that I can see I'm starting to get the inkling of God in everything. And that's actually a gift to me. I mean, I'm not always there and especially complete, but if I can say that I have an inkling, that means that I've certainly got the willingness to be able to see that. And that is where I'm uncompromising about my peace today. So, you know, that's my lesson, I suppose, in love this week. And I guess I just wanted to share it with the family. So thank you all for letting
me. Amen.
Oh, awesome. Amen, Carla.
Amen to that.
I want to stand up and yell, yes, 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 yes. Yes. This was a Super Bowl well spent.
It was certainly a Super Bowl.
Oh, my goodness. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Next week.
Yeah, see you next week. Love you all. Thanks, everybody.
All right, thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye, family.
Bye.